Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The Apostle Paul, in several of these chapters, is forced to defend his apostleship, his ministry, and his message of the grace of God. So we see here a lot about Paul. He does not particularly enjoy doing this, but over and over again, as we see in chapter 11, we will see again in chapter 12, how that Paul refers to what he's doing as something that is rather foolish in the sense that he says, I speak as a fool, and the nature of the case forces him to do that because of the attacks that were being hurled at the church at Corinth through those that came from Jerusalem to teach a false gospel, wrong doctrine, to add to the gospel of the grace of God things that should not be added to the gospel of the grace of God, and things that by adding to the gospel of grace cancel the whole concept of grace to begin with. And so here we have once again in chapter 12 the Apostle Paul and his ministry. In verse 1 through verse 6 we see the Apostle Paul glorying in what he received from Christ. He says, it is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. Such a one caught up to the third heaven, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knows, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he sees me to be or that he hears of me. So the Apostle Paul here speaks of the visions and revelations in the first four verses. Visions and revelations. Visions are that which the Apostle Paul saw. Revelations are that which the Apostle Paul heard. So there are things that Paul saw and heard. It seems quite clear from verse 1 and the whole tone of these verses that while Paul speaks of someone, it appears that he speaks of someone other than himself, it is quite clear as you read these verses that he is speaking of himself. He's referring to something that he experienced. So we see here in verses 1 through 4 his visions and revelations. This has something to do with something that happened, he says, a little over 14 years ago. But let's look at the verses here. He says, it is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. In essence, he's saying it is a necessity in the nature of the case for me to be boasting, though it is not expedient. I dislike doing so, but my opponents are forcing me to do so. So the Apostle Paul says, it is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. This seems to have reference to, it matches in Paul's life to something that had happened a little over 14 years ago in Lystra. Quite possibly, this is what happened. If you look back at, keep your hand in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, go back to Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14, verses 19 and 20. This is where Paul is at Lystra. It says here, and there came there certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. So here the Apostle Paul, having preached the gospel of the grace of God, encountered such great opposition that he was attacked physically and stoned and left for dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city. So this is about 14 years back from what the Apostle Paul is writing, and it appears that that's when this experience happened. The Apostle Paul says, I'm not sure exactly all that happened. He says here twice, I'm not sure whether in the body or out of the body. I don't understand quite all that happened. You see that in verse 2. He says, whether in the body, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. And he repeats the same thing in verse 3. I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. And he speaks here about being caught up to outside the physical realm, outside of the earth, outside of the first heaven, beyond the second heaven, right into the third heaven, which is where God resides. It is also referred to here as paradise in verse 4. You see in verse 2, it says he was caught up to the third heaven. Verse 4, how that he was caught up into paradise. And so that is a place where God is, and the place where the Apostle Paul was somehow translated into seeing things that they're unspeakable, he says. So there are things that I cannot describe. Human language is way too limited. They're too magnificent. What did the Apostle Paul see? Well, he doesn't tell us, nor do we know, but we know that it's far greater than he could express or even speak about. He says, heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. We don't know what those are. We may very well know what those were and what those are when Christians leave this earth and when we receive our new bodies and have the capability to see things that now we do not have the capability to see, and we have the capacity to hear things that now we do not have the capacity to hear. It's way beyond the realm that we live in, and I believe that that's one of the reasons, one of the many reasons, why we will have to have new bodies, because these bodies cannot take in all of the glory and greatness and magnificence of what lies ahead for us when we step out of this world. In Acts chapter 26, Acts chapter 26, the Apostle Paul in several places recounts his conversion experience. Here he is before Agrippa, and he's recounting what happened on the road to Damascus. And just a couple of verses here, verse 13, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun. There's the first time that the Apostle Paul gets a glimpse of the Lord Jesus Christ and hears him speak to him. And he sees him in the brightness of the sun, a light coming down from heaven, a way in which no one else previously had seen him. The 12 had not seen him this way. Them which journeyed with me, the light was there. Then skip down to verse 16. He says, in verse 15, I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. And so the Lord Jesus Christ clearly appeared to the Apostle Paul, then Saul of Tarsus, on the road to Damascus. I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of these things, which he's actually fulfilling right here in Acts chapter 26, a witness both of these things which you have seen and of those things in which I will appear unto you. The Lord Jesus Christ, right from Saul of Tarsus' conversion, says, you will be a witness of the things you've now seen when I appear to you, and I'm going to appear to you, and I'm going to show you things and tell you things of which no one else has ever heard, and you will be a witness of those things. And the Apostle Paul is uniquely a witness of the visions and the revelations that have been given to him particularly and uniquely. When you look at the history in the Bible of appearances and revelations of the Lord Jesus Christ, in the Old Testament, way back from Genesis chapter 3 and on, we hear of the Lord Jesus Christ as he was promised. The Lord Jesus Christ promised. Now that we have the completed revelation, we can go back to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, and understand that when God was speaking to Adam and Eve, that he was speaking, and when he was speaking to Satan, in chapter 3 and verse 15, he says, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed, and her seed, we know, from Paul's writings, is Christ. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And we have here a prophecy, a prediction of Christ's death and what Christ would do to Satan. He who had the power of death was destroyed through the Lord Jesus Christ. Through his death, he destroyed him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. And so we have, right from the beginning, we have the promises of a coming Savior, the promises of a coming Messiah. We see the Lord Jesus Christ not only in promises, but we see him also in types all through the Old Testament. Isaac is a type of Christ. Isaac, Abraham's son, as he was taken out to be sacrificed and slain by his father, is a type of Christ. When God demanded of Abraham, and Abraham by faith obeyed God, taking his one and only unique son, the son of promise, and God asked Abraham to sacrifice him, and Abraham is ready to slay his son, Isaac becomes a type of Christ. And so we see him in types. When God demanded that the Jews should slay an animal and shed a lamb's blood, there were certain characteristics in that lamb. The lamb had to be spotless, typifying the Lord Jesus Christ. And when all those lambs were slain, and their blood was shed, that was a type of Christ. It was a symbol, a type, a picture of what Christ would do and who he would be. And so no wonder, that being true, that John the Baptizer, when he saw the Lord Jesus Christ coming, he said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And so all of those lambs sacrificed in the Old Testament were a type. Christ is what's technically called the anti-type. He is the fulfillment of that type. He's the other side of it. He is exactly what that type pictured. Christ is the Lamb of God. When God had the children of Israel, as they were about to leave Egypt, put blood on the doorposts, and God said, when the angel of death comes and slays the firstborn of Egypt, you put blood on the doorposts of your door, and the angel of death will pass over your home. your firstborn will not be slain. Hence, we get the feast of Passover in the New Testament. Christ is called our Passover. And that's what we have in the Old Testament. We see Christ in promise, Christ in type. We also see Christ in prophecy. All over the Old Testament, we have prophecies about the Lord Jesus Christ. In Psalm 22, we have prophecies about his death and what happened at the cross. In Isaiah 53, one of the most popular passages in the Old Testament about the Lord Jesus Christ, we see a prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ. It says here in Isaiah 53, he is despised, verse 3, and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief or pain. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Here we have a suffering Savior, suffering for the sins of Israel, specifically, as you see in this passage. While Jews may try to explain this passage and speak about the fact that it might be Isaiah or it's a picture of Israel suffering, it is none of that. It is, in fact, a prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, Isaiah says, speaking of Israel. Their Christ in sorrow and grief and stricken is bearing and carrying the griefs and sorrows of his people in representative form and in substitutionary format. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. Smitten, yes, by people, by sinners, but smitten of God? God taking his son and placing all of our sin upon him when he died on the cross? Absolutely. He sent his son to be the Savior of the world. God knowing that the only way to provide salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ necessitated the fact that he would become the Lamb of God, slain for our sins. Verse 5, for he was wounded for our transgressions. Wounded for our transgressions, not for his. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. So the sinless Son of God, wounded for our transgressions, Isaiah says. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes, his wounds, that which was inflicted upon him, his torments and bruising, Isaiah says, with his stripes we are healed. Healing, forgiveness, peace, dealing with Israel's iniquities all happened at the cross. Verse 6, all we like sheep, Isaiah says, of himself and of his people. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that he became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The iniquity of us all having been laid upon him. So God made the iniquity of us all to be placed upon him. It's an amazing thing. How much clearer can a prophecy be than to speak of the Lord Jesus Christ in this format, in this way? He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ, who As a sheep, as a lamb before its shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Silently, willingly, he suffered on the cross. He is brought as a lamb. Here's the picture again. As a lamb, which Israel was so familiar with. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Here we have clarity around the substitutionary death of Christ for Israel. Isaiah keeps mentioning over and over again, our transgressions, my people. And Christ certainly died for the transgression of Israel. We know as we read the Gospels that he paid a ransom for many. When we study the writings of the Apostle Paul, it changes and says that he paid a ransom for all. And while he's pictured here as the suffering Savior on the behalf of Israel, we know that he was there not just dying for Israel, but dying for the sins of the entire world. And so we see Christ promised in the Old Testament. We see Christ in types, and we see Christ in prophecy. Then in the Gospels and early Acts, right over here in this timeline, we see the Lord Jesus Christ in personal appearance. We see the Lord Jesus Christ being born of a woman, living here on earth as a man, the God-man, living here on earth among his people. He came unto his own. His own received him not. The Lord Jesus Christ in physical form appearing and walking with his apostles and his disciples, performing miracles, speaking words that are eternal in nature and of deity, God's spokesman, God the Son, walking on this earth not being worthy of God stepping down here and walking among us. But he was seen in physical appearance. He gave to his apostles a message to proclaim, a gospel to preach. It was the gospel of the kingdom. It was the message that the kingdom which had been promised and prophesied was now at hand. It was now to be fulfilled. It was now to be introduced in physical form. And so when the Lord Jesus Christ appointed his apostles, he commissioned them to preach the gospel of the kingdom. And even at the beginning of the book of Acts, he's got the 12. If you look at Acts chapter 1, verse 6, says, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel, the kingdom to Israel? Is this the time that you've been speaking about? Is this the time that we kept hearing you predict? And is this the time that we kept telling the people was coming? For 3 years, the apostles preached the gospel, the good news that the kingdom was at hand. Is this now the time? He died. He rose again. He appeared to them. And they asked this very legitimate and appropriate question, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? But Christ, knowing that it was not this time, that this introduction and restoration of the kingdom to Israel would be postponed. He says unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. That's your job. That's your mission now. To go to Jerusalem, then to Judea, then Samaria, then to the uttermost parts of the earth to proclaim this good news. And that's what Christ commissioned them to do in his post-resurrection appearances. And then we see in chapter 3 of the book of Acts, in chapter 3, where Peter, in obedience to the commission that Christ had given to him, He pronounces the guilt of Israel. He says in verse 17, "And now, brethren, I would that through ignorance you did it, as did also your rulers." Verse 19, "Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." When? "When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Peter is speaking to Israel, calling Israel to repentance. And still, in fulfillment of prophecy, calling them to repent. And when they do, God will send down Jesus Christ to establish the kingdom. Your sins as a nation will be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Christ's earthly apostles sent to proclaim Christ's kingdom rights. Christ is going to set up his kingdom. And everything that we see in the Gospels and everything that we see at the beginning of the book of Acts, it's all about the formation and the setting up and the restoration of all things and the restitution of all things and the setting up of the kingdom for Israel. Isn't that clear from these verses? Is it not clear that Peter is fulfilling his God-given, his Christ-given commission, introducing the kingdom and the king and establishing the rights of the king here on earth? And that's what we see in the Gospels and early Acts. But beginning in mid-Acts, something changes. Something different happens. What happens is God's greatest enemy, Saul of Tarsus, is intercepted on the road to Damascus and is saved. And he is told, as we read in Acts chapter 26, as Paul quotes what happened on the road to Damascus, he is told that something new is going to happen. There is going to be new revelation given to him of which he uniquely will be a witness. The Apostle Paul does not carry out in any shape or form the commissions that were given to the 12. He is not going to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom first in Jerusalem, and then when Jerusalem receives it, in Judea, and then Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. That was not his message at all. He's got a unique and completely different message, and God had to intervene in the history of mankind, because what he was about to do in and through the Apostle Paul was never seen in the scriptures before. It was never prophesied. It is not something you can search out in the Old Testament or the Gospels and say, there's the body of Christ. I found it in prophecy. You can't find it. And so now it requires new revelation. It requires a new commission. It requires a new apostle. It is a new gospel. Not the gospel of the kingdom, but the gospel of the grace of God. And while he was seen in appearances in the Old Testament, miraculous appearances, and though he was promised and though he was proclaimed in type and preached in prophecy, and though he was seen in the flesh, in human form, while he walked here on earth, for John says, that which we have seen, that which we have heard, that which our hands have handled of the word of life. Paul says something completely different in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16, wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Could he be referring to Christ? Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we him no more. No more Christ in physical form. No more Christ walking about and healing the sick. No more Christ going about and dealing with demon affliction. No more. No more in the flesh. No more the carpenter of Galilee. No more the man from Nazareth. No more. Now we know him differently. Now everything has changed. Now everything is new. Now everything is Christ speaking to Paul and through Paul from heaven. From heaven. And so the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 that he has come to visions and revelations. And he's preaching the gospel of the grace of God. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 16 and 17. Paul says, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is me if I preach not the gospel. Here's what was at stake at Corinth, the gospel of the grace of God. That's what was being attacked. That's what was at stake among all believers at Corinth. And Paul was the one who said, look, there is a great and awesome God-given responsibility that I have, because if I do not reveal the gospel of the grace of God, if I remain silent, there's no more future for the body of Christ. Though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. Necessity is laid upon me. The responsibility that was given to Paul when he was given this new revelation progressively over a several-year period, Christ revealed God's plan for the body of Christ. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel, for if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. We'll look at that word a little later. The Apostle Paul had a unique responsibility given to no other person, given uniquely to him to proclaim the gospel of the grace of God and to reveal to man all of what grace is and all of what grace does. And we'll see later in chapter 12 what the grace of God did for the Apostle Paul in his own life and in his own suffering. Go to Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22. Paul, once again, rehearsing and being a witness of what happened to him on the road to Damascus when he heard the Lord Jesus Christ and saw this apparition there. And it came to pass in verse 6, that as I made my journey and was come near unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you persecute. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they did not hear the voice of him that spoke unto me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? What a change. Here's the persecutor of the Lord Jesus Christ who appeared on this earth and walked here for 33 years and taught and healed and pronounced victory. He's persecuting this man, Jesus, and his followers, putting them in prison, creating havoc in the church. And now he says, Who are you? And he says, I'm Jesus, whom you persecute. And there's a transformation that takes place there. And the first question that he asks, once he's saved, What shall I do, Lord? Just tell me what to do. Persecuting him first, submitting to him as a transformed man. What shall I do? And from that moment on, that was the one and only issue until the Apostle Paul died, to do the will of God, to follow Christ, to preach Christ, no matter what the cost, no matter what the trial, no matter what the pain, no matter what the suffering, and he suffered plenty for it. And he said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told you of all things which are appointed for you to do. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. One Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. In the same hour I looked up upon him, and he said, The God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see that just one and should hear the voice of his mouth. And here we have the appointment of Paul and the fact that he would have new revelation given to him. And the Apostle Paul says, I've come into revelations and visions. And we have here the revealer of new truth that's to and about the body of Christ. So in Acts chapter 22, where the Apostle Paul recounts his conversion, he speaks of Ananias, who came to him. In verse 13, he came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. In the same hour I looked up upon him, and he said, The God of our fathers has chosen you, that you should know his will. When Ananias says that he should know his will, it is not particularly for Paul's life, but his will as revealed to the Apostle Paul of a new program that has now been started and established through the Apostle Paul. And he says that you should know his will and see that just one and should hear the voice of his mouth. So the Apostle Paul heard audibly the Lord Jesus Christ speak to him and give to him progressively the revelation that he had to reveal to him and through him to us. Verse 15, For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. Unto all men is a new program again, because it includes Jews and Gentiles. But the 12 were restricted to Israel. Christ said to them, do not go to the Gentiles, do not go into the city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And now the Apostle Paul has something completely different and new that is revealed to him and revealed through him to us. The point is that we have something new and different, and it's important for us to recognize it. When Christ was revealed in the Old Testament through promises and types and prophecies, and when he was revealed here on earth as he walked on this earth and ministered for the last three years of his 33-year life as a man here on earth, now he is speaking from heaven to the Apostle Paul and through him to us. And that's what begins to happen in mid-Acts, and we see that through Philemon. He's going to appear as the judge of this earth during the tribulation. He will bring judgment during the kingdom. He will set up his kingdom and his throne here on earth. He will sit on David's throne. We have different programs, different purposes that God has. And so now, back to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, 25 years later, the Apostle Paul says that I will come, verse 1, I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. The Apostle Paul is proclaiming something totally different, something brand new. His revelation is new and unique. He often refers to his revelation, to that which he proclaims, as a direct revelation from God to him. In Romans chapter 16, the end of the book of Romans, where the Apostle Paul has written so that believers should be established, and the only way to be established as a member of the body of Christ is to know and understand the doctrines that are taught to us by the Apostle Paul. And the book of Romans is a foundational doctrine book that should be studied and understood, because when you know and understand the book of Romans, you will save yourself a lot of spiritual heartache and frustration, and you'll be able to build on a right foundation. When Paul writes at the end of this book in chapter 16, he says, now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. So the Apostle Paul speaks of revelation that was given to him, the revelation of the mystery, which is the body of truth that is directly to the body of Christ and is directly about the body of Christ. It is not now hearing him in prophecy, not now hearing him in promise, not now hearing him in types, not now hearing him in pre-incarnate appearances, not now hearing him when he walked on earth in the flesh. It is now hearing him through revelation from heaven given to the Apostle Paul. And so that's what he says here, that according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, this is something that was kept hidden and secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. There was a point in time when this began to be manifest, for the Apostle Paul is the due time revealer of this truth, the due time apostle of the Gentiles. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, Paul says, now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking, verse 6, with tongues, what shall it profit you, except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine? It is not beneficial for you if I come in some unknown language or even in a language that you cannot understand. There's no benefit to that. There's no profit to that. And in 1 Corinthians chapters 12, 13, and 14, Paul is dealing head-on specifically with the problem existent at Corinth, which is existent in many churches today, and that's the problem of taking spiritual gifts, specifically here the gift of tongues, and completely misusing it, misapplying the gift, and not recognizing, as Paul teaches here in chapters 12, 13, and 14, that those spiritual gifts are non-existent today. And to try to bring that which is of a different program, that bringing something that is of a nature that does not belong in the body of Christ, is to do several things. One is to create great frustration on the part of many Christians, for I know of Christians that have experienced deep spiritual turmoil and frustration because they were not able to see the revelatory gifts, the sign gifts experienced in their own lives, and just begging for them and they didn't come. Or it produces a standard in the Christian church that is not God's standard, saying that everyone has to have these gifts and you are of a different spiritual caliber and a different status if you speak in tongues. Paul destroys all of that wrong doctrine and in fact says that there's no use, no need for the gift, for those sign gifts anymore, because now we have all truth revealed to us. We have the completed scriptures. We're no longer an infant church. We're a church that is complete and has all the revelation that we need. We don't need new knowledge. We don't need new revelations. We don't need anything else. We are complete in Christ. All scripture has been given to us by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. And the Word of God is absolutely complete and absolutely sufficient to do all that we need done in our lives. And then Paul says that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, completely, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We don't need anything else other than the Word of God to be fully, completely, absolutely equipped for every good work that God wants us to accomplish. And to teach otherwise is to teach the Word of God wrongly divided, the Word of God taken out of context, and trying to apply something that doesn't belong to us and trying to make it fit in that which the Apostle Paul has given us. It can't be done. It doesn't work. It will either create great frustration or it'll create great pride in those who pride themselves into having something that is unique and special, something God is not doing today. The Apostle Paul, no wonder in 2 Corinthians, having spoken very openly, very bluntly to them in 1 Corinthians about their abuse and spiritual gifts, and saying that when I was a child, he says, I spoke as a child. I thought as a child. But when that which is complete is come, I did away with childish things. Now we have the completed Word of God. And to take that which doesn't belong to the body of Christ and try to apply it to the body of Christ is to take wrong doctrine. And that's why the Apostle Paul was forced to say to the Corinthians, look, you're accepting a wrong message. You are being beguiled, you're being deceived, you're gullible, and you're accepting another spirit. You are claiming that the Spirit of God is doing things that he's not doing today. He may have done it in the past, but he's not doing it today. He may again do some things in the future, but he's not doing it today. And to accept and to give credit to the Spirit of God for something that he's not doing is not to give him credit at all, not to give him honor and glory at all, but it's to confuse that which God is doing. We need to be real clear, 100% clear and crisp in our doctrine. That is our safety from being beguiled and led astray by every wind of doctrine. And so understanding with clarity that what we have from the Apostle Paul is that which was given to the body of Christ and is about the body of Christ, and it is a unique revelation, to grasp that is to have safety in our spiritual walk and understanding. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 6, we saw that. Galatians chapter 1, in Galatians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says in verses 11 and 12, he says, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. I did not receive it of man. The apostles didn't teach it to me. Not even the man Christ Jesus, while he walked on this earth, taught it to me. I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by revelation of Jesus Christ. What is he claiming here? Was that which he received and taught by revelation? He says it. He said the gospel of the grace of God and the whole manifestation of the body of truth as revealed in what he calls the revelation of the mystery, that's what God gave to him over at least a three-year period, and that's what he proclaimed. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given to me toward you, how that by what? How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery." It was a revelation from Jesus Christ spoken from heaven, something brand new and different than the 12 apostles received here on earth. Given by revelation. And then back to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He says in verse 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh." The abundance of the revelations. A progressive revelation of the mystery program and the message that God has for this age and for this program. And so Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 12, "I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord." He refers to what happened to him about a little over 14 years ago, where he saw things and heard things that he couldn't even verbalize, that were unspeakable, when he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, verse 4, which is not lawful for a man to utter. It says, "Of such a one I will glory," which is our second subpoint here, where Paul refuses to glory in himself or to have anyone think more highly of him than they ought. People that understand clearly the role of the Apostle Paul and who proclaim that are often accused as man followers, are often accused of worshiping the Apostle Paul, far from the truth. We need to understand the role and message of the Apostle Paul. So in verses 5 and 6 of 2 Corinthians 12, Paul says, "Of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities." And he's done that plenty in 2 Corinthians. Time after time after time, he has given us a list of the infirmities, the problems, the troubles, the persecutions that he endured because he was an apostle and because he was Christ's messenger. Verse 6, "For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth." That's the issue. Yes, I could glory in uniquely having been given these revelations and in a unique way having heard the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I could glory, but that'd be foolish. But now I forbear, I will speak the truth. That's the issue. And this is so relevant at a time when ministry has become so man-focused and man-centered. We go to this person's church or that person's church. This is not Peter Philippi's church by any means. This is the church, the body of Christ, that happens to meet in this location, and we each fulfill ministry and have roles that we fulfill in doing what we can to assist each other, to minister to each other. and to fulfill the one another passages that are taught to the body of Christ by the Apostle Paul. Paul says, I will speak the truth. That's the issue. It's not the man. And Paul makes that clear here. It's not even Paul himself as an individual. We seem to elevate men. We follow men and we worship at the altar of man-made programs and man-made entertainment. Give me anything, give me everything, but don't give me the truth. Appears to be the motto of many. The truth, not so interested in that. It's kind of boring. I'd rather be entertained. I'd rather have all the social programs I possibly can. Nothing wrong with some programs and good fellowship and time together, but the issue is the truth. And that's what Paul says. I will say the truth. And that's what he stood on, and that's what his ministry was all about. But now I forbear or abstain, lest any man should think of me above that which he sees me to be, or that he hears of me. Be careful. He says, don't you dare put me on a pedestal. That's not what you should be doing, because that's not who I am. And that's not what's beneficial of you. And that's what he continues to say in the second main point here, the absolute necessity of not putting Paul on a pedestal. And he's very concerned about that. And he addresses that head on. And so he says here in verse 6, lest any man should think of me above that which he sees me to be or that he hears of me. Be careful. Verse 7, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. The danger of the Apostle Paul giving out all of this new truth, all of this life-transforming doctrine, all of the revelations that were given to him, even the visions that he spoke about. He says, lest I be exalted above measure, lest I be considered superior or excellent above that which is true. There was given to me a thorn. A thorn is like a big splinter or a sharp stake that is given to Paul. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, something that caused him tremendous pain and perhaps embarrassment. And he says here, it's the messenger of Satan to buffet me. So first we have Paul's thorn, and it came from God and somehow through Satan. God gave him this thorn, and he allowed Satan to afflict the Apostle Paul. The messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now, there was, of course, the danger of Paul exalting himself or glorying in himself, but there was another danger, and that is that other people would exalt the Apostle Paul above measure, that they would put him on a pedestal. What was Paul's desire? Paul's deep desire was that this thorn would depart. Look at verse 8. For this thing I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. It was on top of all the infirmities, on top of all of the suffering, the afflictions, the trials, the stonings, the beatings with rods and with whips, on top of all of the hunger and being forsaken out at sea and all of the peril that he experienced from his own countrymen, from people all over the place, on top of all that, now he has this thorn in the flesh, this big, sharp object, this stake that is just afflicting him. and painful and potentially very distorting in his appearance. And he says, this was given to me, lest I should be exalted above measure. And his deep desire was that it would depart. You can identify, perhaps, as you go through deep affliction, deep suffering that comes upon your life. And Paul prayed that this would depart from him, that this thorn in the flesh would be removed from him. And that was his longing in his heart. It was burdensome to him. It was an affliction that he just didn't want to continue to bear. But something happened. God didn't remove the thorn. That thorn never departed from him. But something else happened. And it's a lesson to all of us. Paul's total satisfaction with the grace of God and God receiving the glory. Look at what he says in verse 9. And he said unto me, so Paul prayed three times, and this was the answer that God gave to Paul. My grace is sufficient for you. Wow. No, I'm not going to remove it. But I am going to give you something that will allow you and enable you to go through this pain triumphantly. I'm going to give you my grace. And so Paul, who back in Acts chapter 9 experienced saving grace, the grace that saved him, and when he tells us that all that he is by the grace of God, here he's got this thorn in the flesh, this thing that apparently changed his appearance and was an embarrassment if you saw him. But God said, I've got something for you that is far superior than removing that thorn in the flesh. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for you. And you know that's what grace does. Grace takes a lousy experience. Grace takes a deep pain. Grace takes the tremendous trials and afflictions of life and transforms them into something magnificent. Because grace taught through all of those difficulties, grace provided during that time, is like nothing anybody has. The world doesn't have that resource. They have to grin and bear it. They have to just somehow endure. And sometimes it gets too painful and too hard and they give up and they get bitter or they take their lives or they take everybody else's life with them in bitterness and anger and hostility. Paul could have said, don't you think it's enough, everything I've gone through? I mean, look at everything I'm suffering. Now I got to have this thorn in the flesh, this awful thing that's afflicting my body. I want it to be removed. And God says, my grace is sufficient. That's what I'm going to give you. I'm not going to remove the thorn. I'm going to give you grace. No wonder Paul was able, with a clear conscience and with great power, he was able to teach, as he does in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13, a verse that many Christians memorize but misapply. There has no testing, no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God will not allow you to be tested, to be tempted above than that which you're able to bear. And we take that to mean that God has a dial and that he's only going to dial it as high as you can take it. And he knows how much you can take. And he's not going to take that dial beyond that which you're able to bear. That's nonsense. That's not what that verse means at all. It means everything that Paul says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It says that God will, with that testing, also make a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. What's the way of escape? It's my grace is sufficient for you. That's the way of escape for the Christian. I can go through all trials and difficulties of life triumphantly. Why? because of his grace, and his grace is totally sufficient. It is more than enough, Paul, to take you through all of the afflictions and even this painful one. My grace is sufficient for you. And Paul could have said, as many of us would say, come on, that's enough. Enough is enough. How much more? Haven't I proven? Haven't I paid my dues? My grace is sufficient for every circumstance, for every trial, every thorn. The thorn particularly that was given to Paul. And look at verse 9. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee. And I got really upset. It's not what Paul says. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. His strength, our weakness. Yeah, we're terribly weak. We don't want afflictions. We don't want the difficulties. We can't even bear them. We can't. But when grace comes, and when his strength comes, and it's made perfect in our weakness, here's Paul's attitude. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, including this thorn that won't depart from me. Most gladly in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. What an attitude. Going from begging God three times, please take this from me, have this thorn depart from me, and God saying, my grace is sufficient for you, says, most gladly. What a change in attitude, what a change in emotion. Most gladly will I bear this. Glad to do it, Lord. It's for you, which is what I'm all about anyway. Which is why I travel around and why I suffer all these things. To be considered a co-laborer of Christ, to be considered worthy of somehow communicating truth that has never been revealed before. Gladly, Lord. It goes back to the very first words he said when he was converted to Christ on the road to Damascus. Who are you? I'm Christ, whom you persecute. What do I do? Just tell me what to do. He says, I have something for you to do. And you're going to suffer. All your life you're going to suffer for this. Gladly. Gladly, Paul says. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory, rejoice in my infirmities. He's taken that which is burdensome, that which is a weight to him, and he's transformed it into great joy. Gladly will I rather glory in my infirmities. Why? That the power of Christ may rest upon me. Listen, if grace doesn't do that for you, grace is not working in your life. Grace transforms. Grace allows you to go through difficulty triumphantly. No matter what the difficulty, no matter what the injustice, no matter what the pain that is inflicted upon you by circumstances or other people, that's what the Christian life is all about, is it not? It's about the grace of God, given so that we gladly see the power of God manifested. The power of God manifested when everybody else is getting bitter at God for it, we're rejoicing. When everybody is distraught and destroyed in their lives, we can triumph with great joy and peace and love and long-suffering and gentleness and kindness and self-control. That's the power of the grace of God. And Paul experienced it, and there's no reason why you and I should not experience it. Every day, every moment, regardless of the circumstances that we face. Most gladly, therefore. Most gladly. Why? because that's what redounds to the glory of God. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmity, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That's what Paul wanted. He says in Philippians, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. What a view in life. What grace did in his life. And that's what he desired and longed for. Now, the thing that we need to understand is that while we are Pauline in our doctrine, Pauline in what we believe and what we follow and what we teach, we're not Paul worshipers. We're followers of Paul, believers in and proclaimers of Paul's gospel. And there's only one reason why we do that. Only one reason. Because that's what we're taught to do in the Word of God. If we're going to be true to God, we better do what the Word of God tells us to do. And so Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, "Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me." And so the Apostle Paul says, number one, that we are to be followers of Paul. Now, that's not what we're saying. That's not what anybody else is saying. We're just repeating what Paul says. That's what it means to be Pauline. What it means to be a follower of Christ. You cannot be a follower of Christ today without being a follower of Paul. Paul's ministry, Paul's message, Paul's doctrine, be ye followers of me. In chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, chapter 11, and verse 1, he repeats it. He says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I uniquely am of Christ." To be a follower of Christ is to be a follower of what Paul teaches, his doctrine. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17. Brethren, he says to the Philippians, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as ye have heard of us as an example. Mark them who walk so as ye have us for an example. Be followers together of me. No question about that, is there? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6, he commends the Thessalonians. He says, "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." So we're told to be followers of him. Another thing that we're told, number 2, and Paul makes this clear, is that there is a dispensation given to him. The word dispensation is used uniquely by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. That word is made up of two English words, and it means household manager, a steward, somebody who had the management responsibility of a household. And the Apostle Paul is uniquely the household manager of the body of Christ through the revelation that was given to him. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 17, "For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me." He's the household manager of the body of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul, referring to his unique revelation and unique ministry, says, "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, The word dispensation is inescapable in Paul's epistles. It means that Paul is the household manager of the body of Christ, and therefore we must be Pauline in our doctrine and be followers of Paul's teaching and Paul's doctrine without any apology. For that is what Scripture teaches us to do. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 25. Paul uses the word once again. Wherefore I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me singularly and uniquely for you. The household management responsibility of the Apostle Paul. And then thirdly, there's another evidence, and that is that Paul refers to his message as my gospel. My gospel. While he refers to it as the gospel of the grace of God and the apostle of Christ or the gospel of Jesus Christ, he refers to it as my gospel, not the gospel that the apostles preached. My gospel, Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2 and verse 16, making reference here to the judgment of God. In verse 16, he says, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. Nobody refers to a gospel as being my gospel in Scripture other than the Apostle Paul. We read it in Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16, Romans 16, verse 25. Now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel. And 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, one more reference that the Apostle Paul makes to my gospel. Listen, you can't escape that. And you've got to be Pauline in your doctrine. You've got to take the Word of God as revealed to and through the Apostle Paul and say, that's my manual for living. That's my manual for flying through this great life in the power that God has given us and the instructions that God has given us in His Word through the Apostle Paul. Now, we don't put Him on a pedestal. We don't worship Him. We follow Him. We listen to Him. There was no problem following Moses under law. Moses had to be followed. If you were going to be obedient to God, you had to obey Moses. And now we're to obey that which was revealed to us through the Apostle Paul. There's no mistaking that in Scripture. If you're going to be scripturally accurate, if you're going to follow God today, you've got to follow what Paul has said.